God wants to do something impossible through you. Now, let me say that again. God wants to do something impossible through you. Not hard, not unlikely, not difficult, but impossible. He wants you to experience His supernatural power in ways that are literally unimaginable. The question is, how does that work? What do you need to do in order to experience that kind of life-changing breakthrough? That's what we'll cover today. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this international discipleship program, and I'm Dave Drewy. In this program, Chip tells us there's a premise we have to believe before we can experience the first step to breakthrough. Jesus believed it, and we need to too if breakthrough's going to happen. Now, just before we jump in, let me encourage you to get Chip's message notes for this one. He's got a unique fill-in for you that'll make a huge difference in your takeaway. Chip's notes are a quick download at livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, tap Fill In Notes and you're set. Okay, open your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Mark, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, The First Step to Breakthrough.
He begins a preaching tour, and in chapter two, what's he do? He heals a paralytic. I mean, in that day, people thought, you're paralyzed, you must have done something wrong. It's the old bad karma. So he starts out healing people, declaring war on demons. Then he heals this paralytic. And then in the end of two and the early part of three, he calls the disciples, deals with some theological issues. And then chapter three, notice, he went into a synagogue again, and there was a man with a shriveled hand. His popularity is mushrooming. And now the Pharisees are jealous. And so here's someone now. If you have a shriveled hand, you're unclean. You don't measure up. And they wanted to see, what's he going to do? And what's he do? He speaks, doesn't even touch him. He speaks, and the man is healed. Afterwards, the Pharisees, the religious people, are plotting how to kill him. Then the crowds follow Jesus. Skip down, if you will, verse 9 of chapter 3. It says, because of the crowds, he told the disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. What's the message? It's a new preacher, and you say to yourself, what's he doing? He just keeps healing people and touching people that no one thinks is worth anything. It's good news. This isn't measuring up. He just keeps loving people. And if you're one of his early Jewish boys, disciples, you're going, this is really different. And did you notice? It's not about how many services they have or how many buildings they're building. What is it? It's his power. The world today doesn't need to see more church buildings or more services or our numbers increase for that sake. They need to see the power of God in you and in me, in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhood, unleashing the power that does good. That's the gospel. And that's what he wants to teach him. Well, notice he appoints the 12, and they come with him. And then chapter 4, he begins to do some teaching, which is always very important. So he teaches them about the kingdom. And then after he teaches them about the kingdom, he wants them to understand that they are agents to bring breakthrough in the lives of people. And we don't have time to go into depth, but I encourage you to read it on your own. Chapter 4, he teaches about the kingdom, about trusting God, about the soil, it's responding to God's word, and he talks about how it grows with the mustard seed and how if we don't respond to the truth that we don't get more truth. And he talks about how it's a supernatural thing that happens, and in and of itself, it will grow. It's the power of God's word as the Holy Spirit uses it in the hearts of people that are open and willing. And then he says, let's go to the other side, because what he wants to do now, he has helped them see, this is my message, it's good news. But now he wants them to understand, this is who I really am. And I'm not only good, but I'm powerful enough to handle anything that ever comes up anytime with anyone. And so he says, let's go to the other side. And these professional fishermen get into an impossible storm. And what's he do? You know the story? He's at peace, he's asleep. They cry out, he speaks, and what happens? It's a breakthrough. And they go, who is this guy? And then they go to the other side, and there's not just a guy with demons. If you read it later today, very carefully, it's a demoniac that has a legion of demons in him, and no one, in other words, it's impossible. No one can control this guy. So, anybody have demons in your life? I don't mean necessarily literal ones, but I mean, we talk about, you know, the demons from our past, our family of origin, my addiction, and there may be some literal ones. And what's he do? He speaks, and he's healed. And he wants them to know that it really happened, so the demons get into pigs, so visually you can see this is reality. And then they go back across, and as he's going, he hears there's a little girl that's very, very sick, and as he's walking, there's a woman who's in an impossible situation. I mean, the author makes it very clear. She's used up all her money. She's sought all the doctors she can find. Nothing works, but she believes there's goodness in this man. She's heard, she's seen. If I could just touch him, and she does. Whew. The goodness of God is so great that Jesus, unaware, when someone draws near to the goodness of God by faith, supernatural things happen. She's healed on the spot. And did you notice what he said to her? Daughter, you're what made you well? Your faith. But she got to the point that George Mueller talked about. I'm bankrupt. There's nothing I can do. If this Jesus can't help me, if I don't get a breakthrough, there's no hope. And then he's on the way to help the little girl. The servants come. It's too late. Don't bother him. She's dead. And this might be worth putting your nose in. Mark chapter 5. Ignoring verse 36, what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Are you starting to get the gospel? It's a declaration. It's an announcement. How is he teaching these disciples? What's he doing? He's demonstrating the goodness and the love of God. And then if you would care to skip over to chapter 6, the beginning, because hearing about it and watching it never makes it real in your life. So chapter 6, he says, boys, going to send you on an expedition, but I want you to depend on me and I want you to experience what you've seen. So no cloaks, no second bags, no money, no walking sticks. I want you to go to these villages. I'm on a preaching tour, and I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons, and I want you to announce the kingdom. And they go do it, and God works through them. Whoa! And they come back to him, and they're exhausted, and they're excited. They're now agents of breakthrough. Lord, the demons, they listened to us. People were healed. He says, well, let's go get a break. And they go to get a break, and as they arrive, oh, my lands. He makes Mick Jagger and every rock star in the entire world seem like nothing because the crowds swell and swell and swell and swell and swell. And he has compassion on them. And so in chapter 6, here's, don't miss this. In chapter 6, the disciples, after he teaches them, by this time, verse 35, it was late in the day. The disciples came to him in this remote place. He said, it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy for themselves something to eat. Notice Jesus' response. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but I've, you know, they've seen some miracles. God's used them to perform some miracles. There's been some breakthroughs. There's 5,000, and the way they counted in those days were 5,000 men, who knows how many people. Okay, listen very carefully. This is what we lost. Jesus expects you to do impossible things. Period. God expects to do impossible things in you and through you. And if you go on and read the story, you will say, well, how does it happen? What's he do? He said, well, what do you got? I'm not asking you to do something with it, what you don't have. What do you got? Bring it to me. Trust me. And when you understand by faith how good I am, and you're willing to obey what I've already said, I will show up in ways that declare and reveal my glory and my goodness to people that have no idea that I love them. That's what breakthrough's about. Now, when I read things like that, I get very encouraged, but I also begin to ask questions like, number 4, is there a historical precedent that breakthrough can happen in our day, right? In other words, this is great. This is great stuff. It's Bible stuff. But does God still do that? And I would say, if we could do a quick run of church history, of which we won't, what I'd say is you would see that the book of Acts is a picture of breakthrough, and there'll be many things that we'll learn about what these very ordinary people did, where God, through a clear vision of people who believed what he said, who are very ordinary, transformed by about the next 300 years the entire world. And during that time, you'll find guys like Athanasius, who stood his ground when all of Christianity was moving in a way apart from the truth, and there was a breakthrough. And you'll see times where then corruption happens in the church, and they get connected in this, quote, Holy Roman Empire, and everything that Jesus said and all that he taught and who we were to be, little by little by little, would begin to just be so far away from what was happening in the life of the church. And so he would raise up a St. Francis over here and a group of monks over here and a Teresa Avila here and then a John Huss, a Czech priest, who said, wait a second, man, it's the Bible. And then a Luther, a Calvin, and a Zwingli, and a Reformation would be birthed. And they did it imperfectly, and they did some wonderful things, and then they did some really terrible things in the midst of it, because God doesn't use perfect people who have it all together to do breakthroughs. They have blind spots. And then after that Reformation, you have people like Tyndale, who said, you know something, we got this printing press, I'm going to start making Bibles in English that people can get. And Huss made a copy. And you know, breakthroughs are expensive, really expensive. They burned Huss at the stake as a heretic. Probably the greatest breakthrough that happened in the last 500 years was Martin Luther. And in my journey here, was led very clearly by God to study Martin Luther, because the parallels of what was happening in 1512 through about 1560 are very akin to what's happening in our world today. Here's the historical context. The Holy Roman Empire is now in cahoots with the church. There's corruption. No Bible for the common people. The only person who could interpret the scripture was the Pope. Only priests had access to God. The church and the church laws was the authority, not the Bible. People were paying at this point for their salvation in indulgences, trying to pay their way out of hell into heaven. And there was ignorance, poverty, a functional caste system with the nobles, hierarchy of the church, and most of the world, illiterate peasants, called the Dark Ages. After Huss blazed the trail, literally, no pun intended, Martin Luther shows up. He had a tortured childhood, very strict parents, that's putting it mildly. He had a conscience that he could never get right. And he found himself longing to please God, and he did get a good education, but in the middle of his education in law school, he had this horrendous experience, some sort of lightning or thunderstorm, along with the loss of a friend. And he promised God, he prayed, according to church history, he prayed to St. Anne, if you get me out of this, I'll be a monk. And he lived, and so he went to be a monk, Wittenberg. He got his doctorate, his master's, then became a teacher at Wittenberg. And he had no peace in his soul. I mean, it was a complete works orientation. The justice of God, what God demands, said Luther in his own words, made me hate God. I hated God. And he was like obsessive, compulsive, over the top. I'll do whatever it takes. He fasted. He did all kind of weird things to himself. He went on pilgrimages. He prayed for long periods. I mean, he just, anything that can earn God's favor. And he would always come back realizing his own heart, his own motives, and he just hated God. And so his supervisor, but you're a monk. It's hard to be a monk and hate God. I mean, it's not a good job. And so his supervisor had him do his doctoral work in the original languages, where he taught the Psalms, Romans, and Galatians. And after teaching those courses for about 3 years, on a certain day at a certain time, for the first time ever, he read what the Bible said, not the indoctrination of the heresy that he'd heard, that the just shall live by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God since we've been justified by faith. And the lights came on, and Luther had a what he described as an evangelical awakening, and he thought it was no big deal. What he realized was, I've just rescued the authentic gospel, and he began to teach it, and things started happening in Wittenberg. And he literally, the first was 97 theses, not 95. And people were excited, and there was a movement. And there was conflict with the Holy Roman Empire, and God in his sovereignty had this king, Frederick, who really liked Luther, and so the Pope didn't want to mess with him. And then he did the 95 theses later, and I mean, all blank broke loose. And one man stood very imperfectly, and because of that, the Reformation. And here's what happened to you because of that breakthrough. All individuals, you, normal people, can have a personal relationship with Christ. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. You are a priest. You can talk to him directly, and God wants to use you. Marriage was elevated. Peace and assurance, a joyful life, not living under the thumb of this angry God. Scripture is the authority of your life. No teacher, no church, no organization. The Word of God is your authority. The equality of men and the basis of democracy are all rooted in even peasants matter to God. You know what the message was? God is good. God is good. God is loving. God is great. God wants to bless people. He doesn't think any more of kings than he does of peasants. Germany went through this tumultuous time, and the king hid Luther, and he translated the Bible into German for the common people. And despite his horrendous views of Jews and some of his anti-Semitic, they were terrible early on, and then as he grew in Christ, he moderated them, and then near the end of his life, he got frustrated. He said some terrible things. He was a very blunt. You would read some of his stuff and go, are you kidding? And the only thing I can tell you is, it's encouraging to me. Because I don't know if the Lord will come back, or maybe there'll be another 50 years, but if I'm dead 50 years from now, I'm sure there's going to be some people that'll listen to or read a sermon and say, you know, how could Ingram be just, I mean, he seemed like he was really on about this, but he was so off. I mean, that, because we are a product of our culture and environment, but we don't know it. And God can use ordinary people where you are in your life now. So the first question is, so what is this idea of breakthrough? Is there a pattern in Scripture? Yes. How did Jesus teach his disciples? Is there historical precedent? And I mean, it's happening through history, and after Luther, it goes on. And I mean, we could talk about then the next generation of them and what Carey did, and then Wesley and Whitfield and Edwards in America, and then the next generation of Moody and Spurgeon, and then the end of the century, Amy McPherson at the turn of the century, and Billy Sunday, and then all of a sudden a war, and Dawson Trotman and Billy Graham and Bill Bright, regular, ordinary people like you and me, whom God becomes so real and so good, they live out of what he's already done for them, and they believe it to the point that they begin to look at other people as objects of God's love and mercy, and they begin to treat and think and act that way and live with a joy because they don't have to measure up. You already measure up. That's the gospel. Final question, maybe the most important one. How do you experience the first step of breakthrough? And I'm going to tell you, it is so easy to say and so hard to experience. Are you ready? It's to believe that God is good. Not intellectually, I mean believe. It's to believe that he is willing. It's to embrace that God wants to do not something hard or difficult, but the impossible in you and through you. That's his will. If you were one of his disciples, he would turn to you, he would look you right in the eye and say, you feed him. And you go, what? You reach your neighborhood. What? You be the breakthrough at work. What? You take the first step in the reconciliation of this man in marriage. What? You break that addiction and bring other people with you. What? It's what he expects. And all the power is available to do it. How? I don't want you to intellectually be, oh yeah, when I was there, it seemed like God really loved me and he cares about me and I'm valued and I'm forgiven and his spirit lives in me and I have gifts and he's got a plan for my life. Yay. And then Monday morning. I want you to read this over and I want you to put your name in it. Because I want you not to memorize this or say, God will love me more if I get this down. This passage was not written just to read at funerals. This is one of the most graphic pictures of God's goodness in all the Bible. And when you personalize it, I mean, just in preparing for this, I just read, the Lord is Chip's shepherd. Chip lacks nothing. He makes Chip lie down in green pastures. He leads Chip beside quiet waters. Wow. He refreshes Chip's soul. He guides Chip along the right path for his name's sake. Even though Chip walks through the darkest valley, Chip will fear no evil, for you are with Chip. Your rod and your staff, they comfort Chip. You prepare a table for Chip in the presence of Chip's enemies. You anoint Chip's head with oil. Chip's cup will overflow. Surely, goodness and love will follow Chip, not somebody somewhere sometime, me. All the days of Chip's life, and Chip, talk about promise, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you this week to write your name in there, and I want you just to read it over. And by the way, as you're reading, if you find, just if you slip in to start praising God, it's okay. If problems about, oh, I mean, God would really give me direction or help me get through this, and you start thinking and thoughts come to your mind that solve problems, that's okay. If you renew your mind next 7 days, okay, at least a couple times a week, your intellectual assent that God is good will move from your head into your heart. And you will begin to see differently. And you will begin the first step for breakthrough.
Chip will be right back with his application for today. But just a quick reminder, this message, The First Step to Breakthrough, is from his series, Breakthrough, Unleashing God's Power into Impossible Situations. Now, maybe your impossible situation is a relationship, an addiction, or a painful event in your past. Well, here's the truth. Breakthrough isn't something we sit around and wait for. It happens when we trust God for the impossible and start cooperating with him to make it a reality. In this series, Chip helps us take the first steps toward breakthrough in our relationships, our habits, and our attitudes. Breakthrough resources are available in both audio and video formats, including online streaming with a study guide. For previews and ordering details, check out Breakthrough at livingontheedge.org, special offers on the Chip Ingram app, or give us a call at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with a thought-provoking question.
I'll be right back in just a minute, but before I do, let me ask you a question. Have you ever helped a believer in China or Singapore or maybe Indonesia really grow in their faith or dealt with some of their problems? Or maybe have you sat across the table from a pastor in Egypt or the Middle East and said, let me give you some resources to help you in your church? Well, if you're a supporter of Living on the Edge, you've actually done that. So much of what we do is not only here in America, but God has opened unbelievable doors across the world. And as you support Living on the Edge financially, and as you pray for us, you are actually a part of ministering to those people. In fact, that's what the Bible says, because we are a body. And what I want you to know is that as that continues to expand, one of our greatest needs is for monthly partners. It's great to have people give, and we're so grateful. But it's the monthly partners that we can know that this amount of money is going to come in each month allows us to plan and strategize, because the needs here and around the world are expanding like never before. If you would like to become a monthly partner, can I encourage you, pray, ask God what he would have you do, and whether it's a small amount, a big amount, you just do what God asks you to do. And as you give monthly, I want you to know, we're going to help fulfill the Great Commission together. Thanks so much for whatever he leads you to do.
Helping Christians here in the U.S. and around the world is what God has called the ministry of Living on the Edge to do. Now, if you'd like to help us fulfill that mission, we'd love to have you join the team by becoming a monthly partner. Now, to set up a recurring donation, call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003. Tap the Donate button on the app or donate online at livingontheedge.org. And thanks in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, now here's Chip with a final word.
As we close today's program, and you think about the breakthrough, I mean, the impossible thing. And right now, you may not really be able to believe that it could happen, but I want you to know that God is good, that He is your shepherd, that He is for you, that as the text says in Psalm 23, His goodness is literally running after you. It's pursuing you. It's amazing to think about that the God of the universe, all-powerful, that He knows everything about you and cares about you, and He wants to do good things, better things, even that you could think or imagine. And so I have a little exercise that will help you begin to, little by little, start to get that from an intellectual concept to something in your life and heart that you could really believe. And so what I want you to do is get Psalm 23 out right in front of you, and then I want you to rewrite it. And I want you to rewrite it where you put your name wherever there is a personal pronoun. And it'll feel a little funny at first, you know. In other words, the Lord is Chip's shepherd. Chip will not be in want. You get the idea? And I want you to go through the whole Psalm 23, and I want you to rewrite it putting your first name. And then I believe you'll begin little by little to understand the goodness of God for you personally. And what I've experienced, and by the way, if you do this one or two days and you're expecting, you know, lightning bolts to go off, you're going to be really disappointed. Write this on a card or a pad of paper and read it over, and then put it near your nightstand. And before you go to bed, read it over slowly and ponder it. And then emphasize different words. You know, the Lord is Chip's shepherd. He's going to lead Chip in paths of righteousness. He restores Chip's soul. I mean, that's how I've done it. And as you go through that sort of meditatively, you'll thank God. And, you know, 4 or 5 minutes just before you go to bed pondering that, and now you've planted that in your subconscious, and the Holy Spirit is going to begin to help you conceive and believe that you are precious and valuable and protected, and God loves you. In fact, there's one verse that summarizes Psalm 23 very well in the New Living Translation. It's Psalm 86:5, and I love the way he puts it. It says, "Oh Lord, you are so good, so kind, so ready to forgive to everyone who calls upon your name." I just love that. So good, so kind, so ready to forgive. And here's the condition: to all of those who call upon your name. Could you but believe today that the beginning of breakthrough is believing that God is good and He wants to be good to you?
Because he knows the power of the exercise he was just describing for Psalm 23, Chip included it in his message notes for you. The full text is there, with blanks for you to fill in your name, like he was suggesting. This would be a great little piece to keep in your Bible, or someplace handy, as a reminder of God's goodness to you, personally. Chip's notes are a quick download at livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, just tap Fill In Notes. Well, be sure to join us again next time when Chip continues his series, Breakthrough. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.